There were two people going through a very messy divorce, and their little son became incurably ill. As he lay in the hospital on his deathbed, he reached over and grabbed the hand of his father, who was on one side of his bed, the hand of his mother, who was on the other, and he put one in the hand of the other. That is exactly the picture of Calvary. Because Jesus, on his deathbed, reached into heaven and grabbed the hand of God, reached down to earth, took a hold of the hand of man. By his death and by his blood, he once again placed the hand of God into the hand of man. This is what is called the reconciliation. This is what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. Look at these passages of Scripture. We need to concentrate more on the blood of Jesus, because these passages, as well as many, many others, bespeak to us the power in the blood. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, it tells us that the blood makes peace between God and man. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it serves as a payment for our sins of past and present. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it tells us there that it justifies mankind. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, that the blood of Christ provides redemption and forgiveness. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, it moves man nearer to God. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, it tells us that it purges our lives. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, that it sanctifies God's people. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that it cleanses us from all our sins. These and many, many other passages proclaim to us that Jesus, in the shedding of his blood, reconciled man and God. The bottom line is that the blood of the cross is reconciliation. Now I want us to look a little closer at this and at what Paul is trying to say in Colossians chapter 1. Here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about three things that the blood has done for us. First of all, he tells us the reason we needed the blood of Jesus Christ. He tells us the result of Jesus shedding his blood. And he tells us about the responsibility that we have to accept the saving grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. Here Paul tells us that there is a very, very, was a very, very, and is a very, very distinct need for the blood of Jesus Christ. One is, he says, we were aliens. We were in our minds, we had put God away. We exhibited evil works. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 tells us that this was the condition that we were in. that we had to die to in order to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Paul says here that as individuals outside of the blood of Christ, that we were alienated from God, separated from God, estranged to God. We were not God's children. He was not our Father. He was the Creator, and we are the created. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, we were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. So how did this happen? Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 tells us. The sage of old says, it was your sins that separated between you and God. It was your iniquities that hid his face from you. Alienated, Paul said, separated from God. In Isaiah 64 verse 6, says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So much for the theory that it's enough just simply to be good and moral. Folks, we cannot be good enough. We all together, all of our goodness together, is not good enough to pay the debt that we owe to God for our sins. It took something much, much more. And that something more was the blood of Jesus Christ. So not only does Paul tell us that that state that we were in was alienated from God, but he said that we were hostile in mind. Enemies of God in our minds. Now, the Bible says that we hated God in our minds. And, you know, we think, well, I don't hate God. But as Luke chapter 14 verse 26 tells us, it's not an emotional hatred. It is a choice, a matter of choice. And it may be unfortunate that the translation uses the word hate, because we think emotionally, but what this word means is we did not choose God. Therefore, we hated God. It's like if you have a black Bible and a brown Bible standing in front of you and you pick up the black Bible, the word would aptly apply to say you hated the brown one. Simply because you made a choice not to take it. And that's what has happened, Paul is saying here. Whenever we don't choose God, that we are hostile in our minds, as Romans 8 verse 7 says, the mindset on the flesh is hostility towards God. James 4 and verse 4. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And Solomon in Proverbs 6 and verse 6 through 19 tells us there that one who sets his mind to devise wicked things is part of that which is an an abomination to God. Now, God never hated us. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. And it was because God so loved us that he sent his son. And then Paul says there was a third thing. We were not only alienated from God. We not only were hostile in our mind to God. But we were evil in our deeds. Wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, if you're thinking evil, it's going to come out in your deeds. As you think in your mind, so will you live in your life. And this is what happened to Israel. In Hosea 4 verses 7 through 10, talks about the horrible sins of God's people and the punishment that God sent upon them. And it said, because they directed their desires toward their iniquity. And that's what happens whenever we choose the world. Our deeds, our life, is going to follow our thinking. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23, that we have a choice to make. A choice that must be made. When he says, do you not know to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of, now watch this now, sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Sin unto death, that's one choice. Or obedience unto righteousness. You choose sin, you die. You choose God, you live. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. That when we get our mind right, when we make the right choice, when we choose God, our life, our actions must follow each of these three conditions before reconciliation has its own specific needs. But every one of them are met in the reconciliation of Jesus. And then Paul tells us, not only does he tell us about three things that are not so good things when we are outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, but when we obey his great truths and are baptized into Christ and the blood of Christ cleanses us, Paul tells us three things here that we see in our lives become. One of the things he says is that God will make us holy. That God will make us holy. Holy meaning separate from sin and consecrated to God. We have been sanctified. We are a saint. Now I know very often we say, I'm no saint. And you know, I think I know what we're saying, but that's not true. If it is, we're in trouble. Because when the blood of Jesus Christ washes us, cleanses us and sanctifies us, we become, the Bible tells us, a saint. And as a cleansed child of God, we have the access to the inheritance of the offspring of God. Once he becomes our Father, then we become his children. And as his children, Paul says, we get an inheritance. So Paul says that the blood of Jesus Christ makes us holy. But he also says that it makes us blameless. Unblameable, without spot, and without blemish. Heard those words before? Like, think Old Testament. Without spot and without blemish. Wasn't that the requirement of a sacrifice that one brought to God? That his sacrifice was to be unblemished and have no spot. That was what caused so much problem with the children of Israel and God in Malachi chapter 1. Whenever they were bringing to God the lame, the halt, the blind, the maimed, and offering those to God as their sacrifices, and expecting God to accept it. You remember what God told him? He said, you bring that to the governor and pay your taxes with it. And see if he'll accept it. He said to the children of Israel who offered to God spotted and blemished and spoiled sacrifices, he said, I don't accept your sacrifice. I reject your sacrifice and I reject you. And so Paul in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 reminds us that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And as living sacrifices, we are to present to God that which is unspotted and unstained. But how in the world can I do that? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can wash us and make us clean so that we can be an acceptable sacrifice to God. And Paul said that's exactly what the blood of Jesus can do. Not only does it make us holy, not only does it make us blameless, but it makes us unreprovable. Now what that means, it means unaccused, unable to be called into account, above reproach. Because of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, we are made holy, blameless, and because we are, sin cannot accuse us. Sin cannot destroy us. You say, well, you know, but I still struggle. I find myself often giving in to temptation. Let me tell you something wonderful. Wonderful. And if you'll believe this, I promise you, brother, that this next week will make you stronger. And that is that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to wash and make us clean. According to 1 John chapter 1, not only does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse, past tense, us of our sins, but he says the blood cleanses us, present progressive, which means that it just keeps on cleansing us. Now, we can explain that somewhat, but we don't have time to go into it in detail this morning. Maybe some other time. But believe it. The blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us of our sins. If, John says, if we keep His commandments, the blood keeps cleansing. He calls it walking in the light. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship with God, and the, watch it, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. That's the reason why we can stand blameless. That's the reason why we can stand holy. That's the reason why sin cannot destroy us. So yes, what an awesome and wonderful truth Paul has revealed to us. But here it comes. I knew, you say. I knew. It was got some catch to it. Well, yes, it does, actually. Because Paul goes on to say in this very chapter here of Colossians chapter 1, in verse 23, he tells us that there is a responsibility. That we have a responsibility as God's children to follow the things that we are commanded to maintain this reconciliation. First of all, he tells us you got to continue in the faith. It's just a must. That's why there's so much emphasis placed on faith throughout the Scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament. Reminding us in Hebrews 11 and chapter verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Reminding us in verse 6 of that same chapter that for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. Must! It's a must! If we are to hang on to this reconciliation, one of the things we have to do is we have to nurture and culture and maintain a strong, powerful faith in God. And that grows as we study God's truth, as we worship together, as we encourage one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as we fight against this temptation and we win it, and it gives us the courage to go again. When we put the Christ first in our lives, where He belongs, and we strive every day to be His child. Not this Sunday go-to-meeting facade that we put on sometimes, like we do our Sunday suit. And then take it off and hang it up in the closet of our life Monday through Saturday. But the kind of Christian life that goes to war. It puts on the whole armor of God and swings that sword and defends the faith. That's the kind of faith he's talking about here. When my kids were young, and the little one still does that now. Most of the grandkids are too big to anymore, but they'd say, "Daddy, let me be a burden." And what they meant was they wanted to grab a hold of my legs and make me walk and carry them, you know, with... And now, if you've got two grandkids that want to do it, buddy, that gets tough to try to walk and carry those. But man, what I'm saying is they would like leech on. I'm talking about wrap those legs around, and after I'd walked a little way, you know, I got tired. I'd say, "Son, turn loose now," and it just leeched on. I mean, you, and I'd kind of try to shake them off, and I couldn't. Because they were determined that they would go hang on to Papa's leg. Well, that's kind of what Paul is trying to convey to us when he says, hold fast to the faith. Leech on to the Father. And even if sin tries to pull you or separate you or get you away, don't turn loose, people of your faith. And Satan tries. Oh man, he tries so hard to get us to turn loose. Problems, burdens, heartache, pains, sickness, dying. He'll use anything and everything to weaken your faith because he knows. He knows if you turn loose of your faith, you lose it all. You make the death of Jesus meaningless. His blood useless. That's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he said that some fell away. Watch this, Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6. Crucifying to themselves the Son of God again and putting him to open shame in order to hang on to the reconciliation of God. You got to hang on to your faith. And then finally this morning, persevere in hope. Persevere in hope. Paul says sometimes that's all he had. And I know it was. God bless his heart. I'm so thankful that he was faithful to write these powerful words, to encourage me, to lead me, to instruct me on how I can get to heaven too. The devil tried so hard to get him.
And there were times, oh yeah, there were times, even in the life of the grand old soldier and Apostle Paul, when it looked kind of iffy. Thorn in his flesh. 3 times he asked the Lord, please take this away so I can preach. And God said, I'll just give you more grace. And when Paul thought about it, he said, you know what? He's exactly right. And I'll just take pleasure in my infirmities, in my persecutions, in my distresses, in my temptations. Because now I understand that the harder Satan tries, the more grace God will give me. And the stronger I'll become. And he said it this way, because when I am weak, then am I made strong. So fight your battles. God bless your sweethearts. Some of you have got some pretty heavy loads on your little wagons. And I pray to God, as does your brothers and sisters, that God will lift up some of those burdens so they won't be so heavy. But I'm telling you, God's grace is a powerful and wonderful thing. And through that, we have hope. That the writer of Hebrews said is an anchor to our soul. So thank you, Paul, for reminding me how lost I was without the blood of Jesus. And what a marvelous and wonderful thing that we have in that blood. Paul said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Can we help you? The blood of Jesus Christ stands ready. The invitation of the Father is come. And Jesus the Master, unto me, you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. Will you come while together we stand and sing?